Well, I had experienced sexual betrayal in my own marriage, my own life, and it took me quite a while to come out of isolation and to really find the healing and how a recovery worked with Christ and his doctrine.
You're listening to The Busy Latter-day Saint, where righteous desires and living life come together. I'm your host, Richard Bernard. Because this podcast ends on a spiritual high, I do not add any comments at the end, so I add them here. You can help support this podcast by sharing it with friends and family, clicking the follow button, and giving it a star rating, a five-star rating, that is. I'm also the host of the Everyday Saints podcast, aired by Cedar Fort Publishing and Media. There I have the wonderful opportunity to interview authors published by Cedar Fort and learn about their new books. I encourage you to check it out. There's a link in the show notes. Lastly, I thank two talented musicians for their intro and outro music, Angie Gillian and Marvin Goldstein. Both of them have been guests on this podcast. See the show notes for more information. Today, we're fortunate to hear from Jenny Broadbank, the author of Healing in Christ's Light, From Patterns of Sexual Betrayal. In her book, she offers comfort and direction to those who have experienced betrayal. Jenny's story is one of strength and renewal as she has discovered healing through her faith in Christ and the Scriptures. And now, here's Jenny. Jenny, welcome to the podcast. How are you this afternoon?
Thank you for having me. I'm doing pretty well today. Thanks.
Well, I'm grateful to have you on. And you recently came out with a book. What is the title of the book?
The title of the book is Healing in Christ's Light from Patterns of Sexual Betrayal.
And that book came about because?
Well, I had experienced sexual betrayal in my own marriage, my own life, and it took me quite a while to come out of isolation and to really find the healing. And I was fortunate enough to be able to have experiences of healing from many different aspects, from therapy and group therapy and 12 steps and the ARP family support program and amazing friends and yoga. I mean, just so many things. And the more I realized that what I couldn't figure out was where Christ was necessarily in all of those tools. Like, where was he? And that really bothered me because I really wanted to make sure that whatever I was doing was first, was okay with Heavenly Father, was okay with the Savior, as best as I knew how. And I'm sure I make mistakes. I'm not saying in any way I'm perfect, but that was the goal, was that I could figure out how a recovery worked with Christ and his doctrine.
So it's kind of a self-help book that you were helping yourself.
Oh, absolutely.
Yes, and then through that, being able to help others. Well, let's go back quite a few years. Where did you grow up?
I grew up in Weatherford, Texas, actually. I'm the oldest of 10, and born of really good parents. So kind of like Nephi, born of goodly parents.
Wow, 10 children.
Yeah. I can be a little bossy.
I'm an only brother, or only son. Actually, I have a brother who's passed away, but he was a half-brother, and I was never really with him very much. So I grew up as an only child. I have no idea what it's like to live with 9 other brothers and sisters.
It's loud and joyful sometimes.
And how many bathrooms did your house have?
You know, we had 2 main bathrooms, actually. So, it was intense, but I did have, actually, there were 3. I'm trying to think. There was one that was kind of hidden, but yeah, there were 3.
That's right. So now you were in Texas, and when did you leave Texas?
I left Texas. I was about 17 years old and decided that I just needed to move on. I had actually suffered with some mental illness and some things that I struggled with. And, just felt like it was time. So I've moved a lot, but I moved to live with my grandparents for a little bit in New Mexico and went to New Mexico State University. And I just really I don't know. I just, from there, I moved to Arizona, and from there, I moved to Washington, and from there, I moved to Utah, which is where I really call home and have for the last 23 years. I just love Utah. There's something in it where I just feel home here.
At age 17, you then graduated from high school. Okay, so you graduate from high school and you told your parents you're now going to go out on your own.
That's right.
How did they take that?
I don't know. I think there had been so many struggles at that point. I'd been hospitalized for some suicidal issues. It was pretty intense. And so I am guessing they were probably a mixture of worried and relieved to not have somebody so who really was struggling, being there.
Now, what caused you to move so often?
Just various life events. So that one, I wanted to grow up. And after that, when I had moved to Arizona, I just knew Heavenly Father wanted me somewhere. And so it's kind of fascinating how that came about, because it was my first experience really with fasting and the power of fasting. And I decided I didn't know what Heavenly Father wanted me to do, but I was going to make a list of all the possibilities. And I was going to fast once a week until I had felt like I had an answer. And it took me a few months, and I finally knew, you're going to move to Arizona. And I thought, I don't know even one person there. So I called the Institute, and I found a job, and I really, really loved. I had just transferred with my work, and I really loved that. And that is where I met my husband. And it was apparently meant to be. And it was fascinating because my list included two places. Well, I haven't thought about this in years, so thanks for asking. But included two places, neither of which I had ever lived, but I think I was inspired as I was making my list. And one was Arizona and one was Washington. Never lived in either place. I didn't know anybody in either place. And my husband had served his mission and moved to Washington, where his family was, and then he eventually moved to Arizona, where his aunt and uncle lived. Where so I think it was, even though things have worked out kind of different than I had hoped with me and my husband, I do believe that it was part of my eternal progression that needed to happen, and so I do consider it divine intervention.
Well, now you
He's a
said you
good
went to the University of New Mexico. Did you finish there or did you transfer to another university?
New Mexico State University. Yeah, I didn't finish there. I was a music major, so it is my hope and dream to get my degree, and maybe I have new things coming up in my life, so I really am hopeful to be able to do that sometime
Oh,
soon.
okay. Well, there are people who go back to school in their 60s and 70s. I'm not saying you're that old, but in their 60s and 70s and end up getting the degree that they want. Well, you met your husband, and that was in Arizona. By the way, what city in Arizona?
I lived in Tempe. He lived nearby.
Oh, okay.
So
All right. So you met your husband, and what was his occupation?
at that time he had just gotten off his mission, and so he just kind of needed a job to get him through so he could start college. And so he was working for his uncle, who was a closet manufacturer.
Oh, a closet manufacturer. Okay. So then he went to school. Did he get a degree?
He did. He got a degree in occupational safety, health and safety,
Oh, health and
which he did a great
safety.
job at.
Okay. So then did he work with the government after that or?
No, he worked on various projects with like the airport and things, where he would, as they're constructing things, he would double check that it was okay. And
And then you moved up to Washington. You must have enjoyed the rain.
we no.
Oh,
We lived there a year, and we both suffered from seasonal depression, so that's why it was just a bit much, and we knew we needed somewhere sunny, so we moved to St. George, Utah, where it was sunny, and it was good medicine for my soul to be
are you
there.
in St. George now?
I'm not. Since then we moved up, and I live in Tooele right now.
Okay. All right. Well, I've been to Tooele. had a devotional there where I spoke. So I've always heard about it, but I got in my car and I kept driving and driving and driving and heading west and driving. And I said, sooner or later, I've got to hit this city.
Very cool. Yeah, so, it takes a bit, huh?
Yeah, it really does. Well, now, how long have you been here in Utah?
So we've been here 23 years.
23 years. Mm-hmm. And you've been married for how many years?
24 years.
24 years. You have gone through quite a bit, and you discovered your husband was doing certain things to betray you. And your book, getting back to the book, really is an excellent source for people who maybe have experienced the same thing, and also for priesthood leaders and Relief Society leaders and young women leaders, all leaders in the church, to really understand better what happens when a sexual betrayal really happens. And in your book, you're very open about what you did and what you went through. And I think it's an excellent source. Now, before we get off the book, where is it available?
It's available on Amazon for now and on Cedar Fort, cedarfort.com. So it's both of those. I'm not sure. I haven't heard, because I heard that it was maybe going to be in Deseret Book and Siegel, but I haven't heard yet if that's the case.
Oh, okay. And the book, I can't remember what I said earlier, but I think it came out in February. So right. It's a fairly new book, but they can get it through Cedar Fort online through it at Cedar Fort. Mm-hmm. Now, how many children do you have?
I have 6 wonderful children.
They're wonderful children.
They
okay.
are.
How old are they?
From 21 down to 8.
Wow, to and, 8. So yep. you just had a baptism then.
Yeah, we did. Our baby was baptized, so that was special. And my husband let my son do it, so that was really special too.
We have a grandson that's going to be baptized in August, and my wife was surprised to hear today that maybe the father, my son, is not going to be doing it. He said, you know, you've got 2 older brothers and you got your grandfather, and you get to pick. I think that's nice. So I'm waiting to see. I'm waiting to see if I'm the top dog or not.
That's amazing.
You've gone through a lot, and I'm not going to give away what the book talks about, but from what you've gone through, you've just recently applied for a divorce. I want to talk about that a little bit. It's difficult within the church to get a divorce.
For sure.
Very, very difficult. How are you dealing with it as you go to church and in Relief Society and hear about families and everything? How does it impact you?
I don't think it's sunk in all the way. Mine is, I'm more recent as far as when I filed. But I would say I am struggling with many things right now, and that church can feel like a relief and it can feel overwhelming too. As far as eternal families go, I still feel like mine is intact somehow. I'm not sure how that's going to work out. But I've decided to not actually worry about that very much, because I do believe on my end, I've done all I knew how to keep my covenants and to work hard to, I don't think in any way I'm perfect, but I've tried hard to learn and be my best self and to grow and to continue in that way. So with me, I feel like I've done all I know how. And the Heavenly Father will make up that difference. The Savior will make up that difference. I'm going to be okay in the long run, and so will my family.
You're a woman of great faith.
Oh, that's kind of you to say. Thanks.
Because a lot would wonder, you know, why was I directed to marry this person in the first place? And this could happen for male or female. There's marriages where I've known where the person just becomes a totally different person after 5 years of marriage or 7 years of marriage. And that person, can have emotional problems or depression, and it changes the whole dynamics. And then wondering, well, why was I directed to marry this person? And I've known quite a few people that have experienced divorces, and quite often they say that first marriage was really kind of a learning experience.
Yeah.
And it was something that was needed to go through.
Yeah, that's how I view that, is that regardless of what happened, and you know, we can't make choices for anyone other than ourselves. So regardless of any of that, I gained so much from it. I've gained an awful lot of community and awareness and education and a relationship with Heavenly Father that I actually treasure and want more of. And so for me, I wouldn't give any of it back. It was, I mean, I'm not saying I would choose actually to be betrayed again, but I do value what I learned from it. It is really sacred to me that I was able to learn and grow. And I think I'll take whatever messages I've learned with me throughout the eternities. I really look forward to learning more.
It's a very positive attitude you have. Now, the scriptures, what did they play in your, in through all of this, through this 24 years of marriage and the sexual betrayal and all the struggles you've gone through?
Well, I've studied scriptures differently throughout the years, and I think it's kind of interesting. Sometimes I needed to go through chronologically, and sometimes I love to mark up my Bible to where before I read a page on the Bible, I'm making sure that I am marking my footnotes, kind of thing, that I've gone through and read the footnotes, and I draw like red lines to anything like Joseph Smith translations or to Greek, you know, all of the stuff, so that I'm making sure that I hopefully don't skip over those important things. But lately, my favorite way to study scriptures, and what I've kind of just leaned heavily into, is with revelation by revelation. I have a process with Heavenly Father where I know some people, and I've done this too, where you open your scriptures and there's a specific scripture that is meant for you. I have a process with Heavenly Father where it's, I'll pray and say, do you have a scripture for me? And if he says yes, then I'll narrow it down: Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. And after I narrow that down, then I narrow down, you know, the book, and then I'll narrow down the, or section, or whatever, and clear down to a verse. And those ones are special. Sometimes I'm called to repentance. Sometimes I'm given hope for the future. Sometimes I'm given amazing direction to where it's like, I would have never thought of that. And the more personal it can be, the more just seen I feel by Heavenly Father, and the more personal those scriptures are to me. And so for me lately, what I've been doing, which I'm sure will progress more, is on top of doing, we do Come Follow Me with my family, but I go through those. I have quite a list. I go through my most recent scriptures that I've been guided to, and just really study and think and ponder about those, or lean into them for validation, that really comes from Heavenly Father, that is not, it doesn't come from anywhere else. And I mark those always. I like to mark them in my scriptures. If I've got my scriptures open, sometimes I've just got my phone and mark those in Gospel Library. I always put the date by it and any kind of revelation that I'm experiencing, and I'll tag it as personal revelation. And those are my gems. Those are what I'm leaning into.
I'm happy to hear that you're tagging and doing the other things. I don't remember. I haven't looked at the analytics. I have access to the analytics of who's, not who's studying, but what parts of the Gospel Library is actually being used. And I don't remember the exact numbers, but it's under 2% actually tag, and it's one of the most powerful things. And also notebooks and notes. It's the majority of the people use the Gospel Library so that they don't have to carry their quad to church.
Yeah.
And they use it to listen to scriptures, which Elder Bednar has pointed out is not really studying. So I'm glad to hear that you're tagging. And it's important that we write these revelations down, President Nelson has told us that that's what we should do. Elder Bednar has told us. Richard G. Scott has mentioned it. I think every apostle, if we do the research, will all say that we need to write as we're studying the scriptures, because those impressions you get. And you mentioned in your book Revelation. In fact, I remember there was one section, I can't remember where it's at, I've got the transcript here in front of me, but you mentioned Revelation.
Yeah, I mean, it's like breath. It just has to be so important. It really does. But I do want to go back because I feel a little called out, which is fine.
Called out?
Say, yes, just 1 minute, because sometimes when I am in a state of trauma and I can't think straight, I really struggle to read, and I will listen to my scriptures, which I do think is better than nothing for sure. But you're right that it's not studying, but I just want to make sure that I'm being authentic and honest here, and that sometimes that does happen as well.
Well, I didn't mean to call you out.
That's okay.
There's nothing wrong with listening to the scriptures. It's just that we have to realize that that's not studying. Now, there are people who, because of eyesight, they can't really read and they have to listen. Susan Easton Black's husband, I interviewed him, and he said that he listens. He doesn't read, he listens. But he listens and then he stops and ponders and writes. And of course he's in his 90s, so I don't know how well, you know, reading is. So it's not that it's wrong to listen, but quite often when I talk to people about studying the scriptures, they say, well, I listen to them while I'm in the car. And that's fine. That's really great, because it certainly keeps you focused on Christ, but it's not studying. Studying requires to get a quiet place, and I'm just copying what Elder, in fact, I was just reading again what Elder Bednar outlined last night. I was reading over it again, to have a place that is quiet and have a place where you can read and ponder and write and have prayer, and it involves all those things. So don't mean I was calling you out, and certainly
you're fine.
But I thought, well, I'm complimenting you, because you're one of the prime users of the gospel library if you're tagging and using notebooks and notes.
I enjoy that, and it's really, I don't know, just priceless to me to be able to go back with those notes and to say, actually, you know, to say something like, gosh, why did I necessarily make this choice? And then to go back and say, the Lord directed me to.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know why exactly, but to remember that and to see that there was direction. I was receiving revelation, doing my best to respond.
Yes, absolutely. And I like that you put the date down. The classes I give, I tell people, even with your new note, to put the date down. And there is at the very bottom over the keyboard, you got to kind of slide to the left to see it. But there is a calendar. And if you tap on that, it'll give the date and time. And the reason to do that is because when you create a note, the system will keep the date and time that you created the note. But when you come back to that note and add more, it will now keep track when it was modified. And there's no way to see when you originally started that note. So I always suggest people to put in that date. And it's very easy. You just tap the button. It's right over the keyboard. And you got your date and time there.
Well, that's very cool.
Now, I'm curious, did you know that it can automatically put in the date and time?
No, I didn't know that. I just usually use my phone and I just type it in. And
all right. Well, when you're in a note, you have the, it starts off with bold, italicized, underlined things. That format bar, just slide it over to your left and you're going to see a, to the far left, you're going to see a calendar, and it's a calendar and time. Then next to that, you're going to see you can put in a horizontal bar, which I always add. And then next to that, you can create links to outside the gospel library.
Wow, that's really neat to know. Thank you.
So that's very good. Well, going through divorce and everything, how have the scriptures helped you?
Really, they've just, one, I've gotten some really specific and personal revelations that wouldn't have come otherwise. Just to put in there, I know there's been like some kind of a quote where Heavenly Father will speak to us through the scriptures and prayer is how we speak to him. And I do think actually prayer is can be a two-way street as well. So, but I would say scriptures specifically, where I include prayer in my scripture study, it just is this, it can be, at least, it's not always. Sometimes I'm trying to make sure today I want to make sure that I'm reading scriptures every day. And for me though, I think I could get in trouble with this is a checklist, you know, and at the same time, I'm developing habits and patterns that are really important and would be harder if I broke those patterns. So I think even if I'm doing a checklist, it's better than nothing. But the times when I'm really leaning into Christ, you know, I'm applying those scriptures and I'm looking at what I need to do, and I'm searching and I'm intent about it, and I am working with God to figure out my life. And the thing about them is scriptures can seem at times maybe a little more dull or something, but when I start applying it to me, when I start seeing at it as this is my life kind of thing, this can help me, it's thrilling. Excuse me. It's thrilling. It's exciting. It's joyful. Sometimes it's, you know, like I feel called out by God. Sometimes that happens, and that's okay too. But whatever, the more personal I can make it, the more healing it is in any situation, including divorce, including going through betrayal, including whatever financial issues might happen. You know, it doesn't really matter. It's amazing how Heavenly Father can take whatever is in those scriptures and teach me how they apply to me specifically.
Yes. You have 6 children.
I do.
And a single mom.
Mm-hmm.
How do you find a place to study?
You know what? I have taken my closet. Because I have some children going through some hard things, some trauma right now, and they have kind of taken over my room a bit. And so I've always got a kid or two who's struggling in my room. And so I've got my closet that I just kind of hide away in. They usually find me. They usually do. And it's funny, I have all these pictures of my kids and dog and cat who have come and visit me in my closet, and I've taken pictures of them so that they know. But in general, that is my sacred place. That is where I am praying intently. That's my thing, is to really turn to the Lord, it's more of a relationship thing, I'm not just like checking a box. That one for me is like breath. I have to pray, or I am just not functioning as well as I would like. So, anyways, my sacred closet.
Are you in your closet now?
That's a long answer for that. What's that?
Are you in your closet
right
now?
Now?
You are.
Nope.
Oh, you are not. Okay.
I'm not. I'm in my husband built me a recording booth when I had started some podcasts and things. And so this is my recording booth for that.
Yeah. Now I'm curious, where is it, in the basement or where is it?
Yeah, it's in the basement.
It's in the basement. Yeah. Well, your sound quality is very good. So you've made it so it's, and of course the listeners don't know, but you and I can see each other. And
yeah.
I can see, it looks like you've got soundproofing on the wall and stuff like that. So very good.
He did all of that. I just really appreciate it.
Yeah. Well, there was a good part of him then, wasn't there?
Oh, there's a lot of good parts to him. Really are. Yep.
I'm grateful for the time with you, and grateful for your insights and how you study the scriptures. And as we come to an end here, as always, I ask my guest, do you mind sharing your testimony?
I would be honored. I have a testimony that this world is kind of broken. We're hurting. And it's kind of part of the plan that we come here and we struggle and we figure out what we're going to do with that. And that really the answer to everything is Jesus Christ. And it's fascinating to find where he is in all of it. And it's obvious that he can be found in some places in prayer, in scripture, in the temple, in church, you know. But when we start to look for him and we see him in nature and we see him in maybe therapy or something like that, where we see him in various tools and we start to understand better how connected he is to everything, we can know, I know Jesus is the Christ. I know that he can heal me. I know that even though I'm struggling right this minute, that he will walk with me through this and eventually lift me out of that pain. I adore him. I love him. I have a testimony that he is the Savior. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.